As we continue on our trip through the Bible, our lesson today has to do with the life of Abraham, and our text is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 5. And the Bible reads as follows. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, now thank you very much for coming to hear the message today. Before we begin our next lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We come to church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our walk through the Bible, we have discussed the story of creation, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. These episodes are designed to bring us to the realization that mankind as a race is corrupt, worthy only of God's contempt and destruction. Psalms 53, verse 1 through 3 tells us, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good." God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. So in our natural, unregenerated state, we are willful and disobedient to God. But God has decided to work with us despite our disobedience and to give us a written history of his interaction with us and his laws for us, which we call the Bible. The Bible chronicles the lives of the members of the family through which God sent us his word, and the founder of this family is the patriarch Abram. Now, Abram was a Chaldean nomad, a worshiper of idol gods. In the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 2 and 3 tells us, "And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abram from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac." So now Joshua 24 and 3 tells us that God took Abram, that is, that he picked Abram just as he picks us. Abram was not selected because of his righteousness, but because of God's grace. In our text, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 5, the call of Abram is chronicled. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. So now at 75 years of age, Abram left his home in Haran and took his 66-year-old wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and his herdsmen and servants, and traveled to Canaan as God commanded. Let me give you a sketch of the biblical history of Abram, the totality of which you can read at your leisure in Genesis chapter 12 through 25. Now, shortly after Abram arrived in the southern part of Canaan, the land was stricken by a famine, and Abram decided to travel to Egypt to find sustenance. The Egyptian king, the Pharaoh, welcomed Abraham because Sarah, even at 66 years of age, was exceptionally desirable. Abraham and Sarah misled the Pharaoh into thinking that Sarah was unmarried, as Abraham was afraid that the Pharaoh would kill him in order to make Sarah his wife. Genesis chapter 12, verse 11 through 13 records, "And it came to pass, when Abram was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, 'Indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you.'" Now, interestingly, Sarah actually was Abram's half-sister. "And the Pharaoh gave Abram large flocks and many servants as a price for Sarah, whom the Pharaoh put in his harem with the intention of enjoying her charms. But God intervened, giving Pharaoh the message to leave Sarah alone because she was Abram's wife. And the Pharaoh gave Sarah back to Abraham and sent Abraham and his family out of Egypt. Abraham and his nephew Lot gained so many cattle and servants during their trip to Egypt that the available pasture land in the south of Canaan was not enough to feed both of their flocks, so Abraham proposed to Lot that they part company, moving to different parts of Canaan so that they would each have sufficient pasture land. Abraham allowed Lot to choose the part of Canaan that he would occupy and agreed to take the part of Canaan that Lot did not want. Lot chose to move to the Jordan River plain, a well-watered region in the vicinity of Sodom and Gomorrah, while Abram stayed in the wilderness of Canaan. Now, Abraham continued to live and prosper in Canaan, and when God appeared to Abram in a vision in Genesis chapter 15, Abram protested to God about his lack of an heir, since his exceedingly beautiful wife Sarah was barren. God assured Abram that he would have many descendants, as many as the sands of the sea. And when Abraham told Sarah of the prophecy from God in Genesis chapter 16, Sarah interpreted the prophecy to mean that Abram would have children, but said that since she was barren, Abram would have to have children by some other woman. So Sarah convinced Abraham to impregnate her Egyptian slave Hagar to produce a child that she, Sarah, could then adopt. Sarah soon regretted the decision, as she found out that once Hagar became pregnant by Abraham, Hagar no longer considered herself Sarah's slave, but she considered herself Abram's wife on an equal footing with Sarah. When Sarah protested to Abram about Hagar's arrogance, and Abram told Sarah that although Hagar was pregnant with his child, Hagar was still her maid, and Sarah could do with Hagar what she wished. Sarah treated Hagar so badly that Hagar ran away, but the angel of the Lord met Hagar and convinced her to go back to Abram's camp. Hagar bore Ishmael, Abram's son, when Abram was 86 years of age. Now, the next biblical encounter between Abram and God occurred in Genesis chapter 17 to institute the covenant of circumcision and to change Abram's name from Abram, meaning exalted father, to Abraham, meaning the father of many nations, and to prophesy the birth of Isaac by Sarah within the year. Abram and all the other men in his camp were circumcised at the Lord's command when Abraham was 99 years old. Shortly after the circumcision in Genesis 18, God appeared to Abraham again with two angels on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. When God told Abraham that Sodom was to be destroyed, Abram convinced God to spare the city if as few as 10 righteous men could be found in Sodom. When the angels reached Sodom in Genesis 19, the only righteous man to be found was Abraham's nephew Lot. When the other male inhabitants of Sodom tried to break into Lot's house to sodomize the angels struck them with blindness, and the angels destroyed Sodom with fire and brimstone the next day. The only people that the angels saved from Sodom were Lot and his two daughters. They tried to save Lot's wife, but she disobeyed their instructions and was turned into a pillar of salt. When Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 91, in Genesis chapter 21, the power of God allowed Sarah to conceive seed and bear a son, Isaac, by Abraham. Now, once Isaac grew up, God tested Abraham's obedience in Genesis chapter 22. God commanded Abraham to make a sacrifice to him on Mount Moriah. Now, the usual sacrifice to God involved killing a lamb and burning its flesh, but God instructed Abraham to kill his son Isaac rather than a lamb. The next morning, Abraham rose and with Isaac and the two young men began the journey to Mount Moriah to perform his sacrifice to God. When they reached the mountain and were about to go up to build the altar to perform the sacrifice, Isaac spoke to Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, verse 7 and 8 says, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together. Now, when they reached the place to which God told Abraham to go, Abraham built the altar, put the wood for the fire on the altar, then he put Isaac on the altar and raised his knife to kill Isaac in obedience to God. At that point, God intervened. Genesis chapter 22, verse 11 through 14 says, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the lamb and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" The history of the life of Abraham concludes with the death of Sarah at 127 years of age in Genesis chapter 23, the wedding of Isaac to Rebekah in Genesis chapter 24, the marriage of Abraham to Keturah in Genesis 25, who bore six children to Abraham, and then Abraham's death at 175 years of age. Now, Abraham is known as the father of the faithful because he left his home and extended family to come to Canaan in obedience to God and because of his sacrifice of Isaac. Sarah is known as the mother of faithful women because of her obedience to Abraham, even though Abraham's instructions put Sarah in some precarious situation. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 8, 9, 17 through 19, the Bible says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Now, the lesson that we are to learn from the life of Abraham is that it is our duty to obey God, regardless of our opinion about his word. Our God is the all-knowing God, the all-powerful God, and he has the ability to conquer, to change, or to control any circumstance. And if he does neither one of the three, he commands us to continue contributing and celebrating in our circumstance because he is alert, aware, and able to handle it. Now, Abram's first act of faith was to leave his home and his extended family by the command of God, traveling to an unfamiliar land. When he reached the land, he found himself in the midst of a famine, so he continued traveling. Abraham then exhibited fear of circumstances rather than faith in God when he asked Sarah to mislead the Pharaoh rather than to rely on the protection of God. Sarah distinguished herself as the mother of faithful women when she obeyed her husband in spite of the potential consequences. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6 records Sarah's faithfulness. The Bible says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." So God, through the writings of Peter, recognizes Sarah as the paradigm of an obedient wife. In being obedient to her husband, she is being obedient to God. God chooses to bless the wife through the administration of the husband, and should the wife decide not to cooperate with her husband, she may find herself losing her blessing. God does not tell wives to obey husbands because husbands are smarter, because husbands make better decisions, or because of any other innate character traits of husbands. God commands that the wife obey her husband because of his creative choice to put husbands in charge, regardless of their perceived ability to lead. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, 8, and 9 says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. For man is not from woman, but woman for man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." So God created man, and then God created woman for man, not vice versa. Now, God does not anticipate that men will be perfect leaders, because everyone, including all men and all women, are sinners. Romans 3:23 makes it clear, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So ladies, although God has designated Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, as the head of man, God has designated sinful men as the head of woman. The headship of husband over wife is not an evaluation of man's superiority to woman, but is simply God's creative choice. The fact that the Bible records God's command that wives obey their husbands means that God decided the positions of wife with respect to their husbands before you were born, and that the command to obey your husband has nothing to do with you personally. The commandment does not exist because of your personal situation, but the commandment is a function of the fact that God has decided to lead marriages through the husband rather than the wife. God picked husbands to lead, just as God picked Abraham to leave his home and come to Canaan rather than selecting any other Chaldean. Now, since God did not give the commandment that wives obey their husbands because of your personal situation, God will not change the commandment because of your personal situation. The Word of God is universally applicable and is not to be changed as a function of a perceived personal situation. Understand the definition of faith. Faith is the settled conviction that the Word of God is correct, whether arguments to the contrary exist or not. Jewish faith is the conviction that the Old Testament is correct, while the Christian faith is the conviction that both the Old and New Testaments are correct. Faith assumes that God is superior to man in ability, knowledge, goodness, intelligence, and foresight, and if we have faith, we will not second guess God's decisions. Psalms chapter 19, verse 7 through 10 tells us, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." So wives, obey your husbands, because in so doing you are obeying the Lord. Unmarried ladies, should you decide to get married, do your best to make sure that you are marrying a man that you can obey comfortably. I spoke briefly last week about marital compatibility. It is important, ladies, that you do all that you can to ascertain that the man that you agree to marry is one with whom you are compatible, because you will find it most difficult to obey someone that has values and goals with which you do not agree. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" And I would add that it is important to be married to someone that has the same fundamental beliefs that you do, both in religion and in other areas. Premarital compatibility is the key to a successful marriage. And for unmarried brothers, it is important for you to do all that you can to make sure that the lady that you choose understands and agrees to obey the text that I have just taught. Proverbs 21:9 warns you, "Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Proverbs 21:19 repeats the warning, "It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." And Proverbs 17:1 makes it clear, "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." So the decision to marry is one that should be made with the utmost deliberation. And don't fall out your chair. On another topic, God meets with Abraham on the way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 18, chapter 18, verse 20 and 21 tells us, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." Now, the outcry against Sodom, that is, the sin of Sodom, is homosexuality. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1 through 5 records the reception that the angels received when they reached the city of Sodom. The Bible says the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are those men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Now, homosexuality was so pervasive in Sodom that any man coming to the town was in danger of homosexual rape. The angels avoided rape by blinding the men of Sodom and then destroying the city the next day. Now, rampant homosexuality, as was practiced in Sodom, is the culmination of a continuing downward spiral of sexual sin. Sexual sin that leads to the destruction of a nation, such as occurred in Sodom, does not begin with homosexuality, but with the acceptance of heterosexual sin. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 tells us, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, God created us to have sexual relations with one another, but only within marriage, which God calls honorable. But God tells us in Hebrews 13 and 4 that fornicators, defined as unmarried people that have sex with one another, and adulterers, defined with married people who have sex with people with whom they are not married, fall under the judgment of God. Homosexuality is a form of fornication because the people who perform a homosexual act are not and cannot be married. God defines marriage as the union of the lives of a man and a woman. Genesis 2:24 tells us, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus clarifies the concept of marriage in his discussion of divorce in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 6, which tells us, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, the acceptance of homosexuality is gaining a foothold in our society as a logical extension of the acceptance of sexuality outside of marriage. Since homosexuality is a form of fornication and our society embraces heterosexual fornication, people are increasingly finding it logically inconsistent to reject homosexual fornication while accepting heterosexual fornication. So in order to successfully argue against homosexuality, we must embrace the concept of faith as I have previously defined it. Faith is the settled conviction that the Word of God is correct, whether arguments to the contrary exist or not. Our faith in the Scriptures, particularly Hebrews 13 and 4, tells us that fornication, whether heterosexual or homosexual, is against the law of God. Now, it is important that we stand on our faith and are not confused by our emotions. Emotions potentially play a large role in our decisions about marriage, sexuality, and sin. The devil has the ability to stir our emotion and cause us to question the principles that God has given us. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, the Bible warns us, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, why is it difficult to make good decisions about moral issues? The devil stirs our emotions, causing us to consider having the things that God prohibits us from having. Once the desire to disobey is born, we begin doubting the Word of God, considering for ourselves that maybe the Word of God is not as compassionate as it could be, that maybe our circumstance is really a special circumstance that is an exception to the Word of God, that maybe what God calls sin is not really so bad because our focus is on our desire to do what we want to do rather than our faith, which is our desire to obey God. Now, once our focus changes from the Word of God to our own desire, the allure of our desire becomes too great for us to overcome, and we fall into sin. Jesus was faced with just such a temptation. The Bible records that after his baptism, Jesus was driven into the wilderness for a fast. After Jesus fasted for 40 days and was hungry, the devil came to tempt Jesus. Hunger is a desire for food, and Jesus had the desire. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 4 teaches us, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" So the devil appealed to both Jesus' ability to command and to Jesus' craving. Jesus had the power to command and the craving for that which his command could have produced. And it is interesting that Jesus does not argue with the devil, but simply quotes the scripture, Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 3. Now, the reason that it is so important for us to be immersed in scripture is that the scripture is our only defense when faced with temptation. For you to argue with your cravings and your desires is for you to play into the hands of the devil, because the devil may have a more attractive argument than does God. What the devil's argument cannot overcome is our faith in God's command, our faith in this text, which tells us that we are not to live by our desires, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As we stated in our reason for coming to church, we attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, the lesson of the episodes of the life of Abraham is the lesson of faith. We learn from Abraham that we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, as difficult as it may seem to us because of our desire to do what we wish. Abraham certainly had no desire to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah, but as Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19 tells us, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, God spared Abraham the agony of actually sacrificing his son, but God did not spare himself, as John 3:16 and 17 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God did not spare his own son at the last minute, but allowed sinful men to physically nail Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice to pay the penalty that we owe for our sins. God has blessed us with his divinely inspired written word, the sinless sacrificial life of Jesus Christ, and the inspiring, indwelling, and intelligent Holy Spirit, that we might have faith in his care for us and the correctness of his commands for us through his word. Let us resolve to live by faith according to the word of God and to not disobey the divine because of our desires. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today that you have given us the example of Abraham, that you have given us the example of what it means to have extreme faith. Help us to emulate the example, to examine diligently the Word of God and then live our lives according to the dictates and the doctrines that dwell therein. Help us all to know what you have to say and to follow your commandments. And we know that we should keep your commandments because that's how we know that we love you, that we follow your commandments. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that in the house today. We ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time in the next week. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Let's pray. Mr. God, our Father, we thank you this morning for the enjoyable discussion that you have given us today, for the word that you have given us, that we might be able to learn and to grow from the sharing. Help us to recognize how you would have us to tackle the issues of the day and give us a mind that we might be able to stand in the public square with a great argument that you have given us, that we might be able to persuade some young person or some old person or somebody that needs persuading that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now we're praying for Rick and for his friend Carlos. We ask that you bless those young men as they are working on their young lives. Give them what they require, that they might be able to live in such a way that you would be pleased. And we're also praying in prayer for Courtney. I ask you to bless him as well. For Brother Lorenzo Washington, we pray, Lord, that you would bless his homecoming, and that you'd make it possible for him to make it back from overseas, that his family and his friends might be able to meet him, bring him back safely, Lord. And we pray for the rest of the ones that Sister Allen has asked us to pray for her son and for her sons and for her daughters and for her other relatives and for herself, Lord. We ask that you'd bless her body and give her strength and take away that pain that she seems to be having. We ask just to bless all that she has put on the list. We pray for Janelle that you would give her a steel trap mind for the next 2 weeks, that she might be able to absorb everything that she reads in a book, and that she might be able to pass all of the tests that they give her with flying colors. Just give her all that information stored in her mind that she can recall it, and that she may do well on the test and then bring her home safely to her parents. Bless her on her attempt to get a summer job for this summer, and allow her to come home safely. Give her traveling mercies on the highway, on the road as they come home from St. Louis. Also praying for Veronica Olney and Randall Rogers. We ask you to bless them as well. We pray for Sister Winston and for their restaurant, for their activities on that side of town. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd send some folks in there that they might be able to pick up those ribs and that all the rest of those good dishes that they have there, that they might increase the participation of the people that are buying their products. Let them grow and prosper on that corner that they're on. Lord, we also pray for Tony and Jennifer and Denver, for Brother Rodriguez and his family, for Brother Tyson and his family. We also pray for Mother Jones and for Meddy and for Mother Verser and for Ben and, of course, for Paul and his company. We ask you to bless them all, Lord. And also praying traveling mercies on JC and on Mrs. Bard as they travel down to see the graduation of their daughter and granddaughter. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help that young lady to complete all of her final exams and get everything done so that the graduation that is scheduled will go off without a hitch. And then give them traveling mercies as they travel down to Florida and come back. Let them come back with a great testimony of your goodness. Praying for Betty Carter Cooney and Roscoe George and John and Debbie Conroy, for the Wills and Sister Hudson and Brother McGill. We ask you, Lord, that in all these cases that you'd bless. We have some kind of physical infirmity, and we ask you that you would meet that physical need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, that you would also bless Dad as he travels up and down the dangerous highways going to and fro. Just give him traveling mercy everywhere he goes. And we ask you that you help Marvin as he changes his job from a music teacher to an administrator at that college where he is working. Just bless his deanship that he might be able to be the dean that they meet over there. Praying for Dimitri and his wife and for their family and for all that go along to make that family up, all of the relatives that he has asked us to pray for. We ask, Lord, that you just bless them, Lord, and give them the desires of their heart and meet their needs to keep their families together. We're praying that you would give comfort to Brother and Sister Fuller in their hour of bereavement, that you would bless them and that you would help Sister Fuller as she has decided to keep her store open, that she might have customers as well. Praying for Sister Morgan, who's not here today, but we ask you, Lord, that you would bless her in whatever state she happens to be in and wherever she happens to be. And for the Webbs who have been here but had to go, we ask you that you would continue to bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Help them, Lord, that they might be able to deal with their situation as newlyweds. Just keep them together. Keep them strong. Let their marriage be strong. And help them, Lord, to go in the way that they should go. Praying for Dr. Allen, Lord, and for his projects. We ask you that you would keep him safe as he travels down to sunny Miami this week. Let it be sunny down there. Let him go for the purpose that he's going and come back with a great testimony of the goodness of the Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you bless the organization that he's working with. And we also thank you, Lord, that KP was allowed to get married and that he and his wife are off enjoying their honeymoon. And we ask you, Lord, once again to bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. I pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the general action of our armed forces, for the young men and women in our neighborhood, and for the salvation of our family and our friends. We pray, Lord, for JJ, Lord, and we ask you that you keep him safe as he drives around the city. Let him think correctly as he is navigating that vehicle. We also ask you, Lord, that you would help him with his academics, that you would make it possible for him to memorize everything that he needs to know, that when finals time come at his school, that he would be able to acquit himself well as well. And we pray for his parents. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless them and make them able to raise him in the way that he should go, so that when he gets old, he would not depart from it. And Lord, help them as they are also raising Janelle and giving her counsel and guidance. Help them to have the right words to say that will persuade her of anything that she needs to know. Keep her in their care. Keep them all safe and strong and give them mercy as they go around this way. Pray for Sister Allen and for her granddaughter who she brought with her. We ask, Lord, that you bless them, heal hurts, and help her as she goes to and fro. We bless the store, and we ask, Lord, to send people in there as well to look at those beautiful dresses and pick up some for their children. As we've already prayed for Dr. Allen, Lord, give him traveling mercies and keep him safe and bless him and his wife, for Rick, or help him to determine the course of his life and to live it in the way that you would be pleased. We pray for Paul as he drives up and down the highway and goes to and fro. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him a great presentation to people, that when he talks to them, when he shows them his technical expertise, that they would be impressed, that they would give him their business, that his business might grow and that it might prosper, that he might be the foundation of it and that it might grow from there. And Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you that you continue to bless her. Help her to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help her to be a good supervisor on her job and a good wife at home. Just bless us all in all that we have to do. And now, Lord, we thank you for this place that we have here, for the things that you have given us, that we might make the word of God more clear. Continue to bless your word and make it clear to us, that we might be able to teach it in the way that will be pleasing in your sight. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. Keep us all safe this week and bring us back at the appointed time. And Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. The culmination of the story of Abraham is that Abraham sacrificed his son on Mount Moriah. The Lord rescued Isaac from the knife of Abraham, but God did not rescue Jesus from the cross of Calvary, but he gave his life, suffered, bled, and died, that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. As we look at the various characters in the Bible, we should be able to find the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the lives of each of them, that we might be able to remember that one day when I was lost, he died upon the cross, and I know that it was his blood for me. Let us always remember the blood of Jesus, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. Remember, the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rules, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say,
my name.